Let's see if I have. I have one.
Yeah. Okay, so we're going to take up, since it was Yeshua's, what I think is a very amazing part of the Chumash in terms of a very different type of couple of nisim. So I'm going to read some sukkim, ask some of the questions. And if you have a question as we're going on, just, you know, speak up, please. Don't hesitate. Okay. So there's a number of main elements by Maamar HaSinai, which again, we understand that that's the mark of Judaism that differentiates it from all other religions, that gives us proof of God's existence. All other histories, all of religions, you'll see that what you'll trace back to is not an event, but you're gonna trace back to when the story was scripted, because they're fabrications. They have no mass revelation. They have no divine communication. That makes sense because there's only one human being. We all come from Adam and Eve. So it doesn't make sense that there should be more than one religion. It's just like everybody, whether you're Eskimo, whether you're black, white, Jewish, Ethiopian, I mean, Asian, if you have cancer, it's all pretty much treated in a similar manner because the design of the body is identical. So the same way in terms of a person's psyche, person's morality, which the Torah addresses, it's identical. So it makes no sense to have multiple religions. And we only have, but in terms of Judaism, we trace back to an event. There was a witness, we know, by the Chazal say, about 2.5 million people. And we also have, prior to that, all the names of the tribes and the dates and the locations where they traveled and you know, the heads of families and so on. So great, great detail. It's not something which you can tell a person, you can go to a group of people and say that you were really in a certain location where they were not, and then they would unanimously pass it on to their children. People don't want to lie to their children, they want to lie to themselves. And they won't displace or replace their own history with what somebody comes along. So if Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses came along and told a group of people that you really saw certain things in a mountain, which she does, and it repeats something 8 times, Drella Riti now, and it's astounding that what do you have in the Torah? Something repeated 8 times, and the span, such a short span of psukim. So let's go into it. But again, Moshe would not be successful. And people would say that it'd be akin to saying that if I go on the news and I say that on George Washington Bridge today, 5 p.m. rush hour, there was amazing spaceship and there were aliens and they gave this scroll. And there were, all the traffic stopped and there were 100,000 people on the bridge, 200,000 people there that saw this with me. So the first thing people are gonna ask is, well, where are the other people? Why, how come you're the only person that's, you know, delivering this piece of news? And in a pretty brief amount of time, you'd be considered like a liar, a fabricator, and it would not be accepted. And certainly, you know, 3,300 years later, it will not be a world religion. All right, so what are the elements? So the first element, of course, we have is Hashem speaking to the Bnei Yisrael at Har Sinai from the middle of fire. I'll read the psukkah. First time it says, V'yadaber Hashem lekem toch esh. God spoke to you from amidst the fire. Kol devarim atem shom, you heard the sound of words, right? U'tumuna ein chimerum zulasikol. You saw no form, you only heard a voice. And from here, the Rambam derives in Mora that the Jews heard no distinct word. He spoke. Says that. He says that and the people only heard the mighty sound, no distinct words. Okay, it's 221 in the Friedlander edition. So they didn't hear any words. That would should be a question then, if that's true. What's the question? They didn't hear any words. So how do they know that you know what the communication is? How do they know what the Aseres and Dibros are? But yet, we have Moshe telling the Jews later on at the barn when he's recounting, at the end of the 40 years, he's recounting over the event of Sinai. Again, he says, "Yom diber Hashem lechem b'chorev mitoch esh," from amidst the fire. A few seconds later, has any people heard God speaking from amidst the fire? All right, that's Lamed Gimel. We're in chapter 4 of Devarim, Deuteronomy. So that's the Lamed Gimel, 33. And then a few percent later in 36, he says, "V'dvarav shemata mitoch ha'esh," you heard his words from the fire. And he goes on and he says another time, "Mitoch ha'esh," he says, "Panam bepanam diber Hashem imechem," face to face, God spoke to you on the mountain. "Mitoch ha'esh," what is the point here? Where do you have, does Moshe tell the Bnei Israel that, you know, don't forget that, you know, the water split, but the opposite, and he repeats it 8 times? We don't have that. You have the event, and that's it. Here, Moshe is saying this is a very, very important. Again, Chemishi, all right? This is Hey Yutes, 519. He says, "As a Dvorma Eila, Diber Hashem, El Kol Kahacham, Bihar, Mitoch Ha'esh." A few psukim later, 521, he says, "Hirenu Hashem Elokeinu Eskevodo," God has shown his honor, his glory, his greatness, his voice, right? "V'eskolo Shemanu Mitoch Ha'esh." 7th time. And the 8th time, 2 psukim later again, "Kimi kol basar," where has any flesh, "Hashashoma kol Elokim," that listened, that heard the voice of God, or the living God, "Elokim chayim, medaber mitoch ha'esh." So we got at least 8 times. If I missed one, you tell me, but that's a tremendous amount of repetition. Okay, so what? Yeah. Well, the Rambam, when he says that's called Devarah, so it sounds like it's speech. Did the Chazal argue on that? Yes. Right. Rambam takes up that, and he also says the more that even when it talks about speech, even just the sound of words, so that's his response to that. But it is, what's that? Yep. I mean, Chazal say, they argue, and they say that really they heard the first two. But even that, the Rambam takes issue with. How does the Rambam explain that the Jews only heard, I think it's Rashi too, that the Jews heard only the first two commands, "I am God," and you shouldn't have losia Elohim Acherim, you shouldn't have any other gods, right? So what does it mean? So Rambam explains that it means that the Jews were able to arrive at the truth of God's existence and his unity, meaning he is one, he is alone, there are no others, that's the second command. And they were able to arrive at that the same way the prophet could arrive at it. It was not something which was an authoritative idea. It was something which was intelligent. So you could arrive at it on your own. So that's what they mean, the point of the problem, that they heard the first two. It means they were able to arrive at that through the sound, which they did not hear any distinct words going to the Rambam. They were able to arrive at this truth. Right. So the Rebbe is saying that you do have the words debarti or diber, so what does it sound? So, but I'm going to explain only going to Rambam. I don't have an answer to that one. Okay. So, what is this principle of fire? What is this that Moshe is expressing? He's stressing so much. From amidst the fire, you heard whatever it was you heard, the point which every rabbi you're going to interpret. But Moshe's point is mitoch ha'esh. So what's the difference? Mitoch ha'esh, mitoch ha'avir, I mean. So what is fire? Chemical. Religiously. If you take a look, they have these specials on the PBS. They took my life. David Attenborough did this whole series of 5 years called Planet Earth. And they go everywhere. It's amazing what they did. But what you come away with is that they found life everywhere on Earth. The deepest depths of the ocean is fish that are these sea creatures, these bottom crawls that would not survive too high up because of the pressure. You go to the Antarctic in ice, they have insects. In the air, you've got thousands of miles and miles, I'm not sure how, it can't be thousands of miles, but miles and miles you have, you know, and you have spiders that are flying on a web, parachute. So everywhere on Earth, in the air, in the water, even in the desert, there are creatures that live under the sand, and I believe the way they're mammals, they breathe, but how? Because their nostrils are small enough to filter out the air from between the sand grains. And how do they get moisture? They have burrows, and they put a pebble in front of the burrow, and in the morning, there is condensation and they drink the droplets off. So you have life everywhere. It's amazing. There's one thing, there's one phenomenon, there's one element life does not exist in. Yeah? Fire. Fire is the one thing that life, biological existence cannot exist, nothing. So I believe the first thing I want to say is that this is what Moshe was stressing. Don't think that this intelligence that you heard, whatever was the sound, the voice, don't think that this is of an earthly nature, that this is a biological origin. And how does God prove that? He specifically uses fire as the location for where this voice, like the Rambam says that God created, it's not his voice. He doesn't speak, he doesn't have lungs, he can't talk. But he creates a sound that has intelligence, but that emanated from fire. So the first point that Moses tried to stress is that at Sinai, when they left Egypt, and we count, you know, the 7 weeks we're anticipating, the leaving of Egypt is not the goal, like Rabbi Chait said years ago. He said, you have three holidays. You have Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkot. So what's Pesach? Pesach, Passover, is when we leave the wrong ideas of Egypt. And then Shavuos comes. Shavuos is the next on the calendar. That is when we accept the right ideas at Mount Sinai, at Har Sinai. God gives us the Torah. And what's Sukkot? So Rabbi Chait explained. That is now demonstrating in action the living of the right life. We leave our permanent shelters. And we trust in God's protection. So we make a demonstration for a week. So we leave the wrong ideas, we accept the right ideas, and then we demonstrate. So now at Sinai that we've accepted the Torah, there's a message. First thing is we have to understand what God is. That's the first thing. When we start diving in the morning, the first thing we say is, Baruch Sh'amar V'Hayom. Blessed is the one who spoke and the world came into existence. We first define who we are diving into. It's crucial. Every day we have to start off that way. What's our definition of God? The creator of everything. That's our definition. All right. In the Beis Hamikdash too, you had the menorah. The menorah had seven branches, and it parallels a lot of principles. You had six branches emanating from one. Just like you had 6 days that emanated from the God who rested on the seventh day. So it's embodying creation again. You have it. So even in Mikdash, you have it as well. And of course, we're not making any parallel between a physical menorah to God, you know, God forbid. But there are ideas that can be embodied, just like the Kerubim. It's like the Kerubim, like Rabbi Chait said, that they demonstrate that there is a system of knowledge that reaches man. It's not just an accidental thing, but there's actually a system of how man can be ignorant in one moment and he has answers in another moment. So there's a system, and Kerubim represent it. So we're not saying that these things are gods, of course. We're not saying that these things are alive. Angels, of course, are existing, alive, you could say. But you can have an embodiment of a concept as long as it's under God's auspices. So as long as God says, we don't make any gods of silver and gold, but you have the two Kerubim, you have the two angels, how can you have that? Because that's God's direction. See, the issue, the prohibition, is to make something of your own imagination. That's where man deviates. But if God instructs you, that's not human deviation. That's following God. That's a big difference.
Those who don't worship.
Right. Okay, so that's the first point I think is important. We understand what the first element of Sinai is. The first element, I mean, first and primary, because there were other elements that preceded, other miracles that would take place beforehand. Now the next is, the Luchos. So here again, you have a very interesting statement.
You're saying in the Gileas that shown that God wasn't the life form.
Not by manipulates. That means in control. So I'm glad you mentioned it. That the fact that God can manipulate fire and create a voice that came out, that the people were so the people were terrified. Something about it. Even going to the Rambam, something about the sound. It was not like a chaotic nature sound. Nature sounds of nature, wind and so on. It's a chaos, right? It's not any type of a system or a synchronized type of a sound. Maybe what they heard was something which sounded this, an intelligence behind this. There's something good going on. It's interesting. To digress for a second, you have this in other places where God wants to show that there is an intelligence. So I remember once asking Rabbi Chait. It's a Rashi in the plagues. And so it says that God's going to smite him. B-O-D, my hand. I'm going to smite the Egyptians. So what does Rashi say on the shot? He says, Yad mamish lahakas, a literal hand to hit them. So I remember like 20 years ago, I asked Rebbe, what does this mean? I was startled. Yeah, a literal hand? So Rebbe said, it's not God's hand. I mean, he created it just like he created anything else. But Rashi's holding that there was a literal hand. Now, what's the need for that? You had the 10 plagues, Egypt, you know, Makkas, Bechoras, they're completely terrified. Go, get on the Jews. We're all going to die, right? Kolono Mason. But there was something missing in the Nisan themselves. Because you could say on the Nisan, there was a wind that blew the locusts in. There was a, we don't know how the river turned to the blood, but it wasn't animate. It was a, you know, still, it was an inanimate body of blood, whatever it was. All the other miracles too. Hail, how did the fire and the hail mix? I don't know, but it's, you know, they didn't feel that they were victimized. It wasn't like a person pursuing you with a gun. That's, you feel victimized. So I believe what Rashi is saying is that there was one element that was still needed for the Egyptians. They had to be shown that there was a disapproval of their lifestyle. Nature is not something which you feel there's a will behind the natural phenomena. And then you feel that I did something wrong. So I think Rashi is saying that it was a hand, meaning that a hand doesn't function by itself. There has to be a will connected with a hand. The hand is not a freewheeling object. So I think that's the point we can take away from Rashi, that there is a will behind what you're doing, Egypt. And you have this again, the hand. Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. So he was doing the same thing Nebuchadnezzar did. He was partying with the clay mikdash and trying to denounce any truth to the prophecies that the Jews and God, or that they're favored, they'll be saved. So in the middle of this party, there was a hand writing on the wall. It says it opened in the psukkim. By the menorah, make sure that it's clear, it's well lit. There was a hand writing and a message. Meaning, tekel ufarsin, that the days are measured. Right, so, but there was a hand again. Why? Because he also needed the same lesson, that there's a will going against you. Don't think that you need to do something you justify. Okay, digression. That's interesting points. Okay, let's take up the Lukos now. Another element of Harsina. Now, one question right off the bat, I mean, what do you need them for? The rest of the Torah, let's say there were 14 actual commands in the Lukos. So take those 14 and add them to the rest of the 599 other commands and put it in the Torah. The Torah is going to be given anyway, so just put it in there. What do you need these Lukos? Well, let's get some details. And it talks about the Lukos at least twice. I'm going to take up two of them. So, this is now in Shmos, Exodus 31, 18. And it says, V'itain el Moshe. So God gave to Moshe, to Kaloso, the Berito. When he finished speaking with Moshe, he gave to him, right, on Harsinai, Bahar Sinai, Shnei Luchos Edus, two stones of testimony, Luchos Evan, stone tablets, Suvim Be'etz Belikim. Okay. Right, very clear. Now, again, after what now happens in between now is that the Jews sin with the eagle. Moshe prays, God be Nechem, Hashem forgives. But then what happens is, as follows. All right, but Yenachem, that's in Lamed Beis Yudal, that's Shemos, Exodus 32, 14. So God forgave them for the evil, Asher Dibel Asos Lamo, that he spoke that he would do to them. Okay, next pasuk. The Yifin reared Moshe. So Moshe turned and he descended from the har, Ushnei Luchos Aedus Biyada, two tablets of testimony are in his hands. No problem yet. Ushnei Abraham, tablets are written on both sides. Mizeh and Mizeh, Haim Kesuvim, from both, again, Mishnev, what is Mishnev Rehim? From this side and from that side, there was writing. Next pasuk. Valuchos Maisei Lekem Hema, the Luchos were the work of God, V'yamichtav, and the script. Michtav Elkem was also a script of God. Right? Choros al Luchos. Ibn Ezra says the word Choros has no partner in Torah. I mean, there's no other place charis is used in Torah. So what does it mean? Someone is saying engraved, but he says that there's no partner to it, so we'll have to see if there's another way to explain it. But what would you say the questions are over here? You have the first pasuk that says that when God finished speaking to Moshe, he gave him the Luchos Edus. right? Luchos Eved. Here it doesn't mention the word Eved. But now what it says is that Moshe turns, he goes down, and he has in his hand these Luchos Ksuv Mishnei Avraham. Why didn't you tell me that before? Mizeh Mizeh, from this side and that side. Then furthermore, which the Rama has a whole parak in the Mara about, he says that the Luchos were Maisei Elokim, the Luchos were, whatever that means, Maisei Elokim, creations of God, works of God, and the Michtav was Michtav Elokim. So let's see what the Rama says on this. Just a sense. He quotes, right? It's his first book, it's a chapter 56. No, excuse me, 66. And it's page 98 in the Friedlander edition, in the Guide for Perplexed, the Barnabas. So what does he say? He quotes the puzzle. And the tables were the work of God. That is to say, they were the product of nature, not of art. They were the product of nature and not of art. What's art and what's nature? Let's define those two terms. What's the difference? Ellie?
Art is man-made. Nature Excellent. Made naturally.
Very good. Very good. Art is something which is of human origin. So you take a tree and you cut it down, you make a chair. That's art. You make a painting, a house. All this is art. Art refers to using the natural resources and assembling them, cutting them, burning them, whatever it is. Nature is what? Nature is something which is untarnished by human hands. How it grew, how it developed. So what the Rambam was saying here is that the tables, these two tablets, were not something that were carved, not something, but they grew naturally. Not only that, he says, and the writing was the writing of God. So again, that being a natural thing. What's his point? Why is he highlighting that? What is he adding to the psukim? And again, we'll have to answer the question, what's the need? But if we, I think once we have the answer, we'll see the need of what you need is luchos for. So if you look at the first pasuk that I quoted, it says that they were luchos ev. That's all the description you have. But there's a key word in that pasuk. It's what they call like an operative word. V'yitein el Moshe. You tell me if you hear the word. So V'yitein, God gave to Moshe, kakala so ledaber ito, when he finished speaking with him, Har Sinai, shnei luchos, he gave to Moshe, when he finished talking to him on Har Sinai, he gave him these two tablets, edus, testimony, that's repeated, luchos evan, stone tablets, ksuvim be'espe lokem. So what stands out? And what is not mentioned in the second account?
I mean, they're written with the finger of Hashem.
What's that?
Etzba Elokim, I think, stands out to me at least.
Drew, anything else? So what bothers me about this passage is why do you have to say Tikalaso? Just tell him. You gave Moshe the tablets. But the point about Kikalaso is unique in this passage, and so is Luchos Eved. So I believe what one message you can derive from here is that it's true that the communication completed, it concluded. It's communication with Moshe. But due to the fact that there was a conclusion to that, God did not want this to be a temporary or one moment in history event. That's what I believe Luchos Eved means. Eved is something which is durable. It'll stand the test of time. So he gave him something which will now be able to carry on the conversation. He'll be able to deliver the communication to the people in a durable substance. That's what I believe the first point is. And that's all that's necessary. Ramban asked the question, why these things are two separate? So put them all together. So take a different angle. Now, the next point, I think, is the most amazing part of the whole revelation of Sinai. Because ask yourself a question. So Moshe has these tablets. And you'd assume, how is the writing on the tablet? If you had a tablet, how would you imagine the writing got there? Chorus. You think? It was engraved. But what would that prove? Moshe has these tablets. He's on the mountain. People going to the Rambam didn't hear any words, so they don't know what the communication was. Moshe comes down, and he has his two tablets of sapphire, and there are scratches on the surface, and it has these words. All right. The question would be, maybe Moshe originated these. Where's Uriah? Where's your proof that this is from God? The whole thing of Sinai, the whole event of Sinai, is supposed to be a testimony, and that's what it's a luchos aetos, testimony. How are these luchos a testimony? But, you know, God gives us the details. He tells us that they're Mishnei of Rahim, written on both sides. So again, so Moshe can't write on both sides of a tablet? You pick up a stone, you can scratch one side, scratch the other side. Why is that significant? Mishnei of Rahim, Mizeh and Mizeh. Ibn Ezra takes issue in terms of the people that say that it was hollowed through and it was legible both ways, or that the middle of the samach, or the middle of the mem, that are letters like a donut, how would they be written? It'd have to be some miracle. So he dismisses that. Also, like the Rambam says, we don't hold that God does the impossible. So to have letters that could be legible and they're hollowed through and they're equally legible from the other side, that's an impossibility. It's like saying you have a square which is a circle simultaneously. So I don't hold that that's what it is. And again, scratches on the surface of a stone, that does not impress anybody. What's the purpose of it? But the pasuk is going out of the way, right? You're using precious space in the Torah to tell me this point. And the Rambam doesn't talk about that pasuk. He talks about the next pasuk where he says that they were the luchos were ma'aseh Elokim of it, and then michtav. And the writing was also natural. So what does it mean it's natural? So my suggestion, and this if it's true, it's amazing, that these stones, as they grew, and again, these were the part of the 10 things that Pirkei Avos says were created at sunset on Bereshit. On the sixth day, meaning all of the miracles, the Rambam says, were made in creation. The sun standing still, Yamsif, but that was built into the respective day when God made water, when he made the Rekia on day two, and he split the waters there also. He built into water the ability to split by Yamsif. But there were 10, and some say 14, miracles that could not be done on the day that they created. They had to be waited, you know, they had to wait until the last moment. And he says the abstract characters of the Hebrew language is one of them. The writing in the luchos is another one. And the luchos themselves. These were all in Maisa Bereishis. But the amazing idea, I think, is that the fact that these grew naturally is that the letters weren't on the surface. And sapphire, you know, is a translucent stone. It's something you could see into it. It's not opaque. So perhaps what God did was is the letters grew naturally inside the sapphire. And this is what it means that they could be seen from both sides. That you could turn a sapphire around, you could see what the grain looks like from any angle. That's significant. But on top of that, that would disprove any type of a claim that Moshe did this. Because how do you have complete stones and there's only writing on the inside? Moshe couldn't do that. That's an impossibility. It's an impossibility to write on the inside of a stone. So this was God's plan, is that the people should see this, and meaning to say that since they didn't, and answers the other question too, since they didn't hear any words, like the Rambam says, no distinct words, how would they know that the Ten Commandments, the Seres HaDibros, are really of divine origin? There has to be something in the luchos themselves that's the testimony to the fact that they originated with God. That would be an amazing thing. You know what would be akin to? If you go outside, take that tree, cut it down, and instead of rings, what you see inside is Bereishis Bara Elokim and these tiny letters going around in a circle. That is how amazing I think this is, that, and this is something which God planted from the beginning, meaning that the stones had to grow this way. That's what it means that they were part of creation. It had to be in terms of what God, this stones start off from creation with this process. I'm not sure how sapphire grows. I know that many, many stones are, they crystallize, they grow, they extend as they develop. I'm not sure the process of sapphire, but it had to be in terms of when the first particles of sapphire, these stones were created, this is how the letters started to grow inside. And this would have, must have been an amazing sight. And like Rabbi Chait said, so Moshe came down from the mountain, and he saw them sitting with the calf, so he broke the stones. Why? Because if they're going to worship the calf, they're going to worship this stone. And it must have been an amazing thing in Moshe. And God told him, Yeshkoyev, that he did the right thing by breaking the stones. So the reason why it says this in terms of after the eight. But first, Kikalaso, the first time it says it, he gave Moshe these tablets of stone, Kikalaso, when he finished. Why? Because now that he finished the communication, but he does not want this lesson to be expiring at this moment. So he gives him Luchos Eben. That's where the relevance of stone comes in. Because now we're talking about the completion of a conversation that should not end. So I have to give the conversation in a durable substance. There, that's relevant. But now when Moshe's coming down, V'yifin v'yere, the pasuk says, Moshe turned, and now he's descending now to who? To sinful people. They're involved in the deification of inanimate gold that they put together and made this structure of a calf. So now the Torah tells you another element of the Luchos that's relevant to that. And that is, you're deifying something over here that's just hand-paint. Here is something which is naturally made, the Rambam expresses. Words that are inside, that's something to pay attention to. That's something which is not man-made. So the contrast, I believe, is why Hashem separates the different elements, the different descriptions of the Luchos. Okay. But that's not the end of the miracles. There's a few more. What are the few more? So in Yisro, before the whole thing starts, before the whole event starts. So this is now in Shemos, Yutes Tezayin. That's Exodus 19, 16. Okay, any questions so far? Anybody have a question? I'll pause for a minute.
About the stone being in the mountains, wouldn't these visions written in the Torah? Anything that's been in the Torah itself is a
story. But that again is Moshe's hand, right? There's no divine origin to that. I'm saying that the stones themselves embody a divine act that no way man could have done.
So what's different about that? It says that.
Why, these 10?
Yeah.
Ibn Ezra quotes Saad Yagon, who says that these 10 are the Roshei Prakim. These are the head categories of all the other mitzvahs of the Torah. So they would now be able to see later on how the rest of the Torah given, it fits into what the blueprint is. The whole architecture of the Torah is right here in these 10 commands. Rabbi Chait said this once too. He said that given the opportunity, I'm just paraphrasing, he'd be able to show the different mitzvahs and how they fit into these 10. So he saw there. I'm speaking for what he said. But he was able to see this point that these have somehow that these are main categories. It would be nice to do that, to actually see what are the main categories. But that's what the Saad Gaon says, as quoted by Ibn Ezra. Answer the question? Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. They can speak up when they want, right? Okay. Okay, so now we're in Shmos. Good test. That's 19:16. And it was on the third day, in the morning, Bios Boker, that he kolos. This is right before God started giving over the Aseret Dibros. But now all of a sudden, there were kolos, there was thunder, uvarakim, there was lightning, the anon kaved, a very heavy or thick cloud, al hahar, on top of Mount Sinai. The kol shofar chazak, and there was a sound of a shofar that was blasting very loud. And the people in the camp were terrified. A few psukim later, a few verses later, it says again, this is 19:19 in Exodus. And the sound of the shofar was blaring and growing stronger, ever stronger. Moshe there, the bear Moshe spoke. So what's the question? He just told me, two psukim before, that you had the lightning, thunder, the ashan, and you had the sound of the shofar. Kol shofar chazik ma'od. Again, he kol shofar holef chazik ma'od. What's this repetition? It doesn't seem unnecessary to you. I mean, it seems almost verbatim. Yes, that's the one difference. Exactly. There is one word. Right, like Rebbe said, Rebbe Chaita would say two things I remember. And he'd say that let the word speak to you. And he'd also say, what must you say? I mean, don't say more than what the pasuk demands. So only say what's necessary. So when you have an extra word, now all right, that's the pasuk speaking to you. You can see a deviation from the first instance, but don't say any more than what is going on. So like Rabbi Feder is saying, like, holy, it's increasing. There's a new element here. Why didn't you say it the first time? Right? You could put one more word in that pasuk and just add the word holy, then you wouldn't need this. So what is this phenomenon, this last group of Nisan going on at Har Sinai? So this is now taking place, not necessarily on the mountain, not necessarily in the Luchos. Lightning is something which emanates from the skies, right? And there's a pasuk in Devarim that Moshe tells that min shemayim hishmiyacha es kol li yisrecha v'laaretz haaretz esh gadol. From the heavens, God caused you to hear the voice, and on earth, you saw the fire, his great fire. What is Moshe saying? He's now, and you have this in other areas. You say in davening, God is God in heaven above and earth below. When we shake the lulav, we wave it up to the skies and we wave it down to the earth. So you have this throughout. We have this theme, the heavens and earth. Why? Moshe says to the Jews many, many times. Because what Moshe is now saying, or the Torah is telling him, is that there's no area, there's no region of existence that is devoid of God's control. Again, Sinai was about understanding what God is. Bereshis Bara Elokim Shemayim V'yaseh Haaretz. Again, right in the beginning of the Chumash, you have Shemayim Haaretz. You have the point that everything is due to him. This is our concept. So you have to have the right concept. You're leaving Egypt, the wrong ideas. You come to Shavuos to get the right ideas. But that has to start out with one principle, that our understanding of God is the cause of all else. So now, I believe this is the one other element that's necessary, is that there has to be an impression on the Jews that it's not isolated phenomenon on this mountain or in these stones, but the entire, and it says, V'yechra Nahar, the mountain shook. The Rishonim say that's something which doesn't happen, right? How does the mountain shake? But this was something which was, they saw complete control. So the first pasuk, the way I want to explain this, is it saying that there was on the third day there was lightning, thunder, and the kol shofar? Doesn't say the word that Rabbi Feder wrote, that it increased inside, just that it was there. Why? What's the difference between kol shofar and lightning and thunder? Ellie, this is your question. What's the difference between kol shofar and lightning and thunder?
You're cutting out a bit, but a human can make a kol shofar, but a human can make lightning and thunder.
Good. Again, it's a mechanical act. A kol shofar is not a natural phenomenon. It's something which it's mechanical. There has to be an intelligence behind it, right? So that's brought in to show you that the phenomena is coming together simultaneously, lightning and thunder, but there's an intelligence behind this whole event. That's why it was together in one pasuk. There's a simultaneity which is taught to you. But that pasuk is not to tell you that what nature of, but there is some intelligence. The next pasuk is Holich the Chazek. Now it's talking about, I have to isolate and now show you that this is now a divine. Like Rashi says, humans, when they blow a horn, they get weaker and weaker until they have to stop and they have to inhale again, right? But this shofar was getting, it was waxing louder and louder to show you that this is not of a biological source. It's not a human origin. But that is not going to be put into the first pasuk because that you would just think it's just another phenomenon. Because you have to get lightning, thunder, and the shofar. Okay, there were three things. Now God has to isolate the element that holich b'chazek. That's why you have tupsum. The second pasuk now, divorced from the point of design. Now what it ends up is very interesting. There's a pattern between these three events. You have intelligent voice coming out of fire. You have intelligent words embedded in sapphire, right? Fire is natural, part of the earth, but then you have intelligence coming out of it. Sapphire is part of the earth, but then you have miraculous writing, right? That's divine. And once again, you have this element in terms of the heavens and the earth. So if you had to define these three, I would say that you have to know that the source of everything, that it's not of the earth, that's the fire, the voice coming out of fire. It's biological. It's impossible to be biological. And then the Torah has to be validated that it is divine. That's the writing inside the Luchos, right? Like Moshe's writing on the Sefer Torah could do that, but the writing inside. So that validates the Torah. But then creation now has to be validated as well. So they come away with a lesson that God is not of this earth. That's the voice in the fire. That the Torah is divine. That's the words inside the Logos. And then the rest of creation is also, it's run by this creator. Because you have this shofar, which is a divine sound. It's not something man can create. So what's God's messenger? It's also, I'm quoting Rebbe a lot, but he taught us a lot. And in Pirkei Avos, Perek Beis, Mishneh Ches. So it talks there and it says, in the Madat Torah Harbe, if you learned a lot of Torah, Atachsek Tov Lespa, don't give yourself credit if you learned a lot of Torah. Why? Kilachach Matzarta, because this is the reason why you were created. Don't give yourself credit if you learned a lot of Torah. That's the reason why God put you here. That's what you're supposed to do. So Rashi says that God made a condition. Malame, Shehisna HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Im Ma'aseh Bereishis. God made a condition with creation, with the world, with earth. Shemein Mekabel Yisrael, it's the Torah, that the Jews don't accept the Torah. Yachser Ha'olam LeTohu V'Vohu. God will return the earth to Tohu V'Vohu, right? That's Rashi on Beis Ches Avos. So you see that the purpose of the earth, Rebbe said this openly, that purpose is for Torah to be learned. So you see that from Rashi open, but I think this is the theme that you have in these miracles. Because we look at Harshina, we have like a remember it as a, God spoke, he gave the steps of Dibros, but you start looking at all the details you have in the Psukkim. What's going on? What do you need all the miracles for? What are the details in the Psukkim, the inconsistencies? So I think that's a theme that you come away with is a safe step to make. Okay, let me stop and see if there's any questions. I just want to see if there's.
All right, yes, sir.
Yes.
Going back to the Luchos, so since Moshe Rabbeinu broke them before even coming down, or once he saw what was going on with the Egel, so what happened to the lesson of seeing the God-made formation within the Luchos if they were never able to actually see it up close?
Well, that's not true. He broke it betach tizahar. The pasuk says that he broke the Luchos not before he came down, but he broke the Vishavrim besach tizahar, it says, at the bottom of the mountain. So some Rishonim want to say he wanted to still bring this down to try to help the Jews that were sinning, because he already heard that it was the sound were not laughter, it wasn't the sound of war like Yeshua thought, but there was like celebratory sounds that they heard. They were dancing, they were mitzvahing. That's one shot. But you can't, say since something doesn't happen in the future, God's plan should be erased at the beginning. God spoke to Cain, and he says that that you can control your instincts. You don't have to kill your brother. He knew he was going to. God knows the future. But he still gave them that instruction, and he's done this on other occasions, right? So even though God knew what was eventually going to happen, that Moshe would break them, nonetheless, the plan has to be a lesson in terms of what God wants. If the Jews corrupted afterwards, they corrupt.
So this was the intended limud, but it's not like everything rests on this.
No, you see that God does tell Moshe to make new tablets because there's something necessary about the tablets. I don't know if the second ones were made, because Moshe, God told him to, you carve out the second tablets, right? And God says, Kasafti, on the Dvar Mashahayu Rishonim, I'll write on them what were on the first ones. Now, the second ones were supposed to be in a box, in an eitz. The first luchos were not to be. They were supposed to be out for display, which makes sense of what we're saying. But at this point, God said that there's some necessity of having the luchos, having this content, and it could just be for the content itself. Does that answer the question?
Yeah, thanks.
Okay. Okay. So we spoke about the eight times, the real stress of the Bitoch Eish. That's because they're talking about what is our understanding of God. It can't have anything to do with physicality. And now we understand why the luchos were needed. We understand the two accounts of the tablets, why they were separated. We also understand the two separate discussions of the shofar, which Rabbi Feder mentioned, about holech, right? There's a limud there too.
Okay, can you hear me now?
I hear you. Who's that?
It's Menachem.
Yes,
Menachem. I had a question. So if Hashem had to set the first set of tablets from the time of creation, right? But the second set, you just said that Moshe made the actual tablets itself, and then Hashem would write them. So yes. How's he going to write them just like that? Why couldn't he have done that on the first one?
Because of the lesson that I'm trying to say. That's the focal point of the what I'm trying to bring out, that the first tablets had to be apparent that this communication is divine. And that is achieved by Moshe showing the Jews tablets that had writing on the inside, impossible for a man to achieve.
Now, I understand that, but the second set, then, they could be questioned like, well, Moshe, you did that yourself.
I'm not sure. Well, again, I don't know if the writing was on the surface of the second ones, or if God did it, he could have done it on the inside of this one, too. And that would equally show that how the writing get in there. Because there's no scratches on the surface. There's no cracks. Moshe didn't separate the rock, write, and glue back together. So God could have equally done. I just don't know. I didn't see any source for that.
Yeah, I haven't seen any either. But just when you said that, the question came to my mind.
Yeah, I hear you. It's a good question.
That was it.
Okay.
Thank you.
My pleasure. Okay, so that's it, what I wanted to present. I hope, any other questions, let me hear, but those are the ideas. Those are the ideas that I think we can derive from this.
Yeah, I had just as an add-on point.
Yeah.
That there's a Rashi that says that they heard, it says by Yishma, they heard the light.
Yeah.
Rashi says that they heard that was invisible, that was impossible in any other case.
Yeah. Ibn Ezra takes it up, and he says that all the senses register on one part of the mind.
Right.
I don't know what Rashi means.
Right. Right. So I want to suggest that not only Rashi is learning, but he's holding that there were some days that there was, maybe like a sound you can see, like, let's say, sand or some sort of, let's say the air was very thick, but there was beneath, so they were able to see where the sound came from. Because the whole demonstration we told Aish only works if it's 100% clear that the sound is coming from the fire. You know, it's coming from the fire, but maybe it's coming from here, maybe it's coming from whatever else, and that whole thing of it doesn't work. So it had to be that there was some, either there was an ace or it was 100% clear to the Jews that it was coming from there and nowhere.
What's Rashi's lotion again? Tell me Rashi's lotion. They saw what they could do. They
heard that they saw that which is they heard that which is seen, which is not possible. I'm sorry, they saw that which is heard, which is impossible. Oh, and then give me a second.
Sure.
It says,
right.
They
heard,
they saw,
right?
Came from the Biagura. So arguably that means from the Ish. That's where the Biagura made it from. It's like they saw that which you can't normally see, right?
They saw what you can't normally see, meaning sound.
Saw sound.
You saw sound, but he doesn't do the inverse. He doesn't say they heard vision.
No.
Why not?
Right. I'm saying the point is that the voice, you're trying to show them that God is
a voice. I think the idea is true.
Voice, but that only works if it's the voice which is in the fire, otherwise it makes you think it's. But now you know that it's the fire. Maybe it's coming from somewhere else.
Like when you see the vibrations. And the...
Yeah, it's all right. There was some sort of vibrations that it was clear that the source of the sound was 100% definitely coming from the fire. And this way it's clear in the Gura, and it's not from any other image.
So you think there's some vagueness to sound. So
yeah,
I can't know if somebody's talking over there that it's coming from there.
And when you see that, your eyes are like much more solid than the sound here. On one hand, God doesn't have a form, so you can't see form.
Right.
It's through sound. But once it's sound, it's not as accurate. There's something vague about sound. You don't know exactly where it's coming from. And the whole thing works because it's the delay, otherwise it's not going to move. So there's be from the age, so saying there was either it was an ace that there was a vibration they saw. Or something about the event was 100% convincing to them, naturally or supernaturally, that it was definitely coming from the Ish, not from from Echo off the mountains.
That, I'm just a side point. That's more plausible than hearing something which is vision. It right. seems to me it is.
Oh, well, there's no point.
I don't know why.
No, but there would be no point to that. But the point here is, in order to verify the
revelation,
unless it's not just finally written for no reason, the whole thing is that the whole demonstration of revelation only works if it's 100% convincing.
Right.
That the sound, but how do you have 100% convincing about sound?
What is he referring to? Is he referring to the words? He's referring from Bitoch Eish, not the lightning, not the thunder. He's talking about the voice that was created. Okay. Right. That's good. That's consistent. That's good.
What's the question?
The question was, Rabbi Feder is saying, not a question, but he's making a new insight. And he's quoting Rashi that says that at Mount Sinai, something impossible typically now took place, that they were able to see sound. Typically, you can't see sound. But Rabbi Feder is saying that it was necessary that there should be no ambiguity as to where this voice was coming from. So not only did God make a sound that came from fire, but he created some visible phenomena that allowed the Jews to trace back the source. Maybe like you're saying, like the movement in the sand that they saw was coming from, it was emanating from that location to validate that that's where the sound was coming from and not somewhere else. There should
Could be, but the sound you don't actually see, you feel. That's why blind people, they can actually, you know, they can sense it, but they actually feel it.
Yes. But here,
so they can feel sound.
Rashi's saying there was a miracle there. There was
it definitely was a miracle, But it'd be more likely to be, what do they call that, telepathy, where you actually, you know, just hear it in your head without the person saying anything.
Right.
Yeah, right.
But you hear what he's saying, right? You hear what he's saying.
Yeah. I heard what he said. That doesn't sound logical to me, though, because you don't see sound.
Well, it's not a matter of logic. It's a matter of whether it's naturally possible. And we are used to it.
You could see if you have like sand, like iron filings and some sort of...
you could see the effects of sound.
It will sound like vibrations. Assuming you have the right medium, the sound will be able to cause the vibrations.
Well, you can see the effects, but that doesn't mean you would understand that as words.
That's not what he's talking about. They're just saying that Rabbi Feder is saying this gave them an added element of getting rid of the ambiguity of the source of this voice. They could see where it was emanating.
Yeah, well, the source,
from the fire.
I don't know what the source is. This is Hashem.
Right. Well, no, the location he's talking about, that it came from fire, meaning that this source is not biological. It exists in fire. Yeah. It can't get rid of it. That's his point.
Okay.
It's not logical. I mean, it's just naturally something which we haven't perceived.
Rabbi Gisser?
Yes, sir.
This by the snare also, Moshe's nevuah was through the fire. I'm wondering that you have it through the fire by the snare, and you also have it by Har Sinai, but after that, it's Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, it's from the Orah. And any other nevuah afterwards was not through fire. What particular point was being expressed or was being taught by that through the Eish? That it had to be by the snare and by Sinai.
Well, I think Chazal say by the snare, like Moshe says, "Einenu ucha," it's not being consumed by the fire. And the lesson was that the Jews who were subject to the tremendous backbreaking work and the oppression of the Egyptians would not be consumed. There was a nevuah about that. So God was using some mushel. A nevuah that was not a physical event, a fire. But you could still, you know, explore further and say, I mean, I like the question. Like, I like the association that fire is used there as well. But if you want to go outside of that chazal, it's not about the Jews not being consumed. That'd be an interesting thing to explore.
If I may make a suggestion, the people that are especially in the room, when they actually talk, I don't know about the rest of the people, but I can't hear them hardly at all. So if you repeat their question before you answer it, then I would know what you're talking about.
Okay. Did you hear the last one? That was online.
Yeah, because he's on the, on the screen.
Sure.
Yeah.
No problem.
Yeah.
I think you're recording. Yeah, this is being recorded, so I'll get the link from Rabbi Fader, and we'll somehow get it to you. Are you on the YBT list? How?
I think I'm just on your Jewish Times list. Okay.
Yeah. So, I'll get you a link, since we can hear the other questions. All right, anyway. Michael, go ahead.
May I ask a question about the Rashi Yad Mamash question?
Yeah.
Is there any possibility that could be possibly referring to the Moshe Rabbeinu's Yad, like in
it's God speaking. He says Yodi, I believe. It's God talking about his hand. Mm-hmm. And we don't see that Moshe hit them anyway.
Like by Vayach S. Hamitzri?
That was Moshe one-on-one with an Egyptian, yeah. But God is the one who's speaking in the passage where he says, the Yodid, I'm going to hit my hand, not the Moshe's. Clear?
Yeah.
I'll take it. Okay, so I guess I'll wrap it up. I got one more question. Go ahead.
So I just had a point that the issue of why does Rav mention it 8 times?
No. I mean, the Rambam talks in the Mora. He says about karbanos that, you know, there have to be 7 karbanos. So if you ask a question, why 7, why not 8? So you'll have the same question. If it was 8 times, say, why not 9? So sometimes he says you just need a number. So Moshe decided, I got to stress, but I'm sure if you look in the Pesukim, he's not redundant. Each one of those times, Moshe, and the question was Menachem, just so you heard it. He wants to know, what's your first name?
Avi.
Avi's asking that, why 8 times? That number. It says mitocha esh. So I was quoting the Rambam that sometimes the number is just necessary. You need a few days. Why does the holiday have to be 7 days, not 12 days? Sometimes it's just you need to have a certain duration or a certain repetition that achieves the goal, achieves the effect. But there's no real number per se that's, you know, there's anything mystical about it. I mean, sure, at a certain point, you say, okay, you don't need so many, but he felt, you know, this is a sufficient. But again, what I was going to say is that if you look in the Pesukim where it talks about Mitocha Esh, you will find each pasuk, each verse that Moshe is saying must have another nuance that another pasuk didn't have. We don't hold there's any redundancy in the Torah.
Mm-hmm. Rabbi Gisser?
Yes, sir.
May I ask a question, please?
Please. How are you doing, this?
Good, thank God. The first Luchos, you said an astute observation that Moshe didn't make an Aron for the first Luchos. But the second pair of Luchos, he did make an Aron for.
Yeah,
so you surmised. What? The second Luchos, made an Aron.
I just want to make it clear that it wasn't Moshe's doing. God told him to do it.
God told him to do it. Right. Yeah. So you assumed that that the first set of Luchos would be something that would be like on display.
Right.
So, I mean, that's kind of strange, you know, because to me, it strikes me kind of strange because you see that the Aron and the Mizbeach and the Menorah, all of those things were like, you know, when they were transported, they were covered up. And all the Kachem were covered up so that nobody else could see them ever. Right? Even the Levium that were carrying them never saw them. So
yes, if that's, there's a reason if that's for that. The case.
Yeah, so that's what I'm asking. In other words, so why would the Luchos, which emanated from Kadosh Baruch Hu, right? Which you demonstrated so skillfully, you know, written on both sides, something that naturally occurred, right? That came from Kadosh Baruch Hu. Why would they want to be on display? Because why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want that to be on display?
I would say simply that the Mikdash only had function when it was assembled. There was a certain location to every one of the vessels. Rambam speaks about it in the Hilchos Beis HaBechira. He talks about exactly where the menorah was located, the Shulchan, the Mizbech, Zahav, and the Aron. And this now shows them it was outside the Prochus, where as inside the Prochus, you only had the Aron itself and a few other objects, the oil, the Tzedes Aman, right? So you had a very complex structure. When the structure was not in an assembled form, that's why you're covering it. It's not functioning right now. Right, so that's why at the end of a midbar, you have these two things. You have the big day kelim, but then you have the kisoid. If you look at it, there's two things. It's not just a one covering. You had a beged and you had a kisoid. So the kisoid was or. Kisoid or was to protect these things from the elements. And they went on the outside of all the kelim except for the aron. The aron, you put the kisoid or on first. You put the covering of animal skin on the aron first, then you put the techeles, you put the blue on the outside. Interesting, why it switches. But the first point I think answers your question is that when the mikdash is not in its full structure and its form, so then it has to be covered. These things are not functioning in their capacity at this point. The relationship to them is not seen. That's part of the limudim of the mikdash, is the kelim, where they were located, the avoda, and so on. But the aron, which housed the Torah, you still had to have kavod. You still had to cover it to protect it from the elements. They're in the desert for 40 years. But you don't want to say that aron, which houses Torah, is ever inactive. So therefore, they put the blue, which Chazal, I think the Ramban, it's supposed to remind you of the Rekia, I mean the heavens that God created, the amazement of the sky to give you awe of Hashem. It talks about, and then the Nevuos also, the Vim, it's like a blue color, is something. Tavnas, Livna Sapir, talks about sapphire under the throne. So the principle is that, again, you don't have the function of Kalim, so you cover them when it's not Mikdash. The Luchos are the Torah, so it's the same as the Aron. So the Aron, you did have to protect it. But I'm not sure what where the Luchos would have been placed. I mean, were they going to be in they were supposed to be in the Aron itself.
Yeah.
That's where they're supposed to be. And even the broken ones, they say they put into the Aron. But initially, it was supposed to be on display. Torah is never inactive. So you're never housing it. You're never completely covering it.
Where did you get the idea that they're supposed to be on display?
There was no command for Moshe to make a aron, a box, for the first set of tablets.
The broken ones.
Only the second ones.
Huh. Right.
Right?
Yeah, I'm just thinking about it. It's because I hadn't heard it before, so I'm thinking. Maybe because they were broken, that was the reason that they were he built a box for it.
No, he built a box for the second ones. He didn't build a box for the first ones that broke.
Wasn't the first one in a separate box?
No, the first Luchos had no box. It was no ark for the first ones. He carried them down on his hands. It says he descended.
Right. But then he broke them.
Yeah.
But then he broke them.
He broke them. But he didn't make the box for the broken ones. He made the box at God's command for the second Luchos. They were now a different level. They were not on the same level as the first ones.
Okay, I've got that. Okay, so now the pieces of the first Luchos, what did he do with them?
He put them in the Aron too.
In the same one with the Torah scroll and the second tablets?
That was in the Mikdash, my understanding. I don't know a pasuk to give you, but that's my understanding, that the second Luchos and the broken first Luchos were both placed together in the ark that was in the Mikdash. There was a box originally when he first made the second ones at Sinai. There was a different ark. That was not the ark that was going into the Mikdash. That was just so the second ones were not supposed to be on display. Sure?
Okay.
All right. We're good? Okay. Have a good day, everybody.
Yeah,
Rabbi Gesser. Hashem, thank you.
Rabbi Gesser.
Rabbi Gesser.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Mr. Simit, look, I'll get it.
Yeah.